this thing on? Sound? I can't. Oh, okay, now I can hear it. Okay. Hey, good morning. It's great to see you all here, and it sure looks a lot different from up here. So, but anyway, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful sunny day, and we just thank you for so many blessings, and we just are so blessed that you're our God and Father and Creator, and we just pray that you will bless this service as we gather around your word and embrace it, and just send your Holy Spirit to give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I guess if I was going to title this opening, I would call it Eve's Bad Rap. A quick summary, I think that, you know, in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, he made Adam and put him in the garden, and then he decided that he needed a partner. So he created Eve and put her in there, and in the garden, in the midst of the garden, he put a couple trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then the tree of life. And so, then the devil came along, the serpent, and he was a great deceiver, and you know, he met with Eve in the garden and was talking to her about the tree, and he's like, hey, didn't God say you could eat from all the trees in the garden? And she's like, yeah, he said we could eat from all the trees in the garden except for the two in the midst of the garden. So she said, if, you know, we eat of those, you know, God says we're going to die. And then Satan said, no, you're surely not going to die. You know, so he got her to question God's word. And I guess my point is, or kind of what I'd like to convey is, I don't think Eve was a bad person. I think that Eve really loved and respected God. And when Satan told her that, you know, she, you know, when talked to her about the fruit, and she saw that it was, you know, nice to look at it, and it looked good to eat, and it was one to make you, it was going to make you wise like God, she thought, well, that's pretty cool, you know, because, you know, she loved God and respected him. And I've heard that women buy like 80% of the books on spirituality. So, and I thought that was interesting. I don't know if that's really accurate or not, but I've heard that before. I imagine they give quite a few of those to their husbands. So, yeah. So anyway, you know, and I was just thinking that, you know, the other thing too is Eve had never been lied to. You know, her and Adam had walked in the garden, and I've heard people say that they probably walked for maybe 100 years, you know, in the garden, and so that, you know, they hung around with God a lot. But anyway. Yeah, so all that happened, and then they had to face the consequences. After they ate the fruit, you know, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they both realized that they were naked. And I've heard that if you go look at the Greek in that word, it could mean vulnerable or it could just mean naked. And so one of the things they did was they went and got fig leaves and sewed them together and tried to cover their vulnerability or nakedness from that. And my mom used to have a fig tree, and I don't know if you've ever touched a fig tree or seen it, but the leaves are pretty big, but they're really pokey, and I just don't think that they would be very comfortable to wear. They'd be itchy, you know. So I think it's a good analogy, because I think, like, when we try to cover our own sins, you know, it can be very uncomfortable, and it doesn't work good. I mean, they're leaves. They probably didn't last very long either, you know, running through the garden. But so God, you know, was talking to him and, you know, told Adam that basically he was going to have to, you know, they were going to get kicked out of the garden. He was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow, and, you know, things were going to be, you know, kind of tough. And then he told Eve that, you know, when because of her conception, you know, when a lady has a baby, was going to be, you know, there's going to be a lot more pain. So I've had people tell me that, you know, like when they were in the hospital with their wife and they were having a baby, that they were going to, their wives would look at them and say, "You're never touching me again." And you know, so they kind of blame their husband for that, and that actually should go to Eve there. But anyway, so later on, I think it's a good analogy too, that later on God, he after, you know, he dealt with all this stuff, he shed innocent blood, you know, from animals, and took the sin or the skins and made tunics for Adam and Eve, which was, you know, to cover their vulnerability and nakedness. And it was kind of a good analogy of how innocent blood was shed in our behalf to cover our sins. And so anyway, that's my opening. And I guess we'll do the worship team now. I think it was supposed to be a little longer. That was kind of short, but none of this came out like I thought it was going to, so. Okay. Thanks, Ethan. How long was that? Like a whole 30 seconds?
Okay, if you'd like to stand, we can all worship together.
Above all names. For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. His love and mercy, washing over all our sin, the people see, the people see.
The power, all the glory, I
Of days. I pray that you would be with the rest of this service today and be with everybody here and all God's people said.
Good morning. Welcome. I know that when the weather starts to get nicer, it's harder to be inside. You don't have to be, or at least for me. Last week we were talking about Acts 17, and I think I ended last week by saying that if you think that you're not making a difference, you are. And it's just interesting listening to what was being shared this morning. You are definitely making a difference. And that's exciting. And maybe this week it wasn't you that had something to share, but maybe it will be you next week that has something to share. So keep going out. Keep looking for opportunities to share the love of Christ with people in whatever form or shape that might look like. because it looks different every time. Acts chapter 17, we're going to finish the chapter this morning. Why don't you stand if you would like while we read? You don't have to, but if you want to stand, we're going to read Acts 17, 16 through 34. Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, 'For we all are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think about the divine nature. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them." You can be seated. So remember, Paul has continued to travel on this journey, his missionary journey, and he's been sharing in synagogues. And he goes straight to the synagogue and he shares the gospel, and people stir up some trouble, and so he moves on. He goes to the next place. He goes to the synagogue. He shares the same story, it's not a story. He shares the same gospel message, and they chase him off again. And so he moves on to Athens, and he was waiting there for Silas and Timothy to come. And while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he wasn't just sitting doing nothing. He didn't just sit there and wait that as soon as they get here, then we can get started. No, he was observing and he was watching. And one of the things that he observed was that there were idols everywhere. There were different gods everywhere that were worshipped in Athens. Athens was a center of intellectual, philosophical, and religious discussion. There was a lot of this stuff happening there, and there were idols everywhere and temples to different idols, including the one that he mentioned about, to the unknown God. Now, why would they have one to the unknown God? Because they did not want to miss something. They wanted to make sure that they had pleased or prayed to or served or offered something to every God that there possibly could be, thus the reason for the idol to the unknown God. They didn't want to miss anything. The observance of idols, though, was deeply troubling to Paul. It says, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. And I read that and I think, how do we react to things today? Because there might not be idols per se that are set up on every street corner. However, there are idols set up on every street corner. It might look different now than it did then, but make no mistake, they're still there. Or maybe they're set up in our house, or they're set up in our garage, or in our hangar. Not that any of these things are bad. Okay, an idol is something that takes the place of God in your life. That's what an idol is. So let's not get confused on what an idol is, because I enjoy doing things just like the next person does, and to say that we can't do any of that because that might be an idol. No, it could become an idol if we're not careful. But Paul is observing here in Athens that there are idols everywhere, and they don't want to miss any god that there might possibly be, and so they make idols to every god that they could possibly think of. At least this is what it looks like. So Paul was greatly, his spirit was provoked. Is our spirit provoked? When we see things in our world today that we know are not right, that we know go against what Scripture would teach or what God has had Jesus taught when he was here, is our spirit provoked, or have we gotten so calloused to seeing it that we just kind of ignore it? How do we respond to those things? Because I will tell you, it's really easy just to ignore it and to keep moving on and keep living life. But here's Paul in Athens. This is why he is here, was to share the gospel with them. He can't just ignore it. And I just want to challenge us here this morning. Don't ignore when you see things that you know are wrong. Don't just ignore it. What do? Do we go burn something? No. I'm not saying that. Okay, don't get carried away. However, if the opportunity arises, don't back away from sharing the truth of the gospel of Christ. Because there are things that are happening in our world that are not done according to Scripture. There's a lot of things that are. There's also a lot of things that are being done according to what Scripture says. You are making a difference to the people that you are around. But here's Paul. And he is meeting, and it says he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Now remember, Athens was a center of intellectual, philosophical, let me just read it, I won't butcher it, and religious discussion. There was a lot of these things going on, and so there were a lot of people there that really enjoyed talking about these different things. And there's two types of people that are mentioned. So certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. So, of course, I'm like, who's that? We got to figure out who these people are. Epicurean, based on the person of Epicurus. So it was a man that this is based on. Pleasure, this is what they thought. Pleasure is the beginning and fulfillment of a happy life. Epicurus believed in gods, but thought they were totally unconcerned with the lives or troubles of mortals. This is Epicurus. So this is the Epicurean philosophers that are approaching Paul, and they're like, what is this guy? And he says, what does this babbler want to say? They make it sound like he's just kind of rattling on. What is he trying to say? We're kind of curious, because we like this kind of stuff, but what in the world is he talking about? Stoic philosophers, who are they? A Stoic is one who is seemingly indifferent to or unaffected by joy, grief, pleasure, or pain. One who is seemingly indifferent to or unaffected by joy, grief, pleasure, or pain. Thinking above feeling, trying to live in harmony with nature. Stoic people were very disciplined. So it sounds like, to me, they didn't really show much emotion. They were just very disciplined. Thinking was over emotion. So if we can rationalize it out in our mind, don't get emotion involved in it at all. Now, there's a balance to both. But these are the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers that are addressing Paul and are talking to Paul. It's just interesting the different types of people that would have been in Athens, because this was a hub of, again, intellectual, philosophical, and religious discussion. And there's a lot of this happening here in Athens. So Paul, in coming and sharing, and I really like how Paul came across. And you know, Paul before had gone to the synagogues and he'd started kind of from the beginning, and he had shared who God was, what he had done, and that he had came and he had died and rose again. But here he started maybe a little bit different, because he had noticed this one particular idol that was titled to the unknown God. And so here Paul is talking to these people. They bring him to the Areopagus, which is the biggest temple. It's a temple, but it's a place where all these philosophers meet. Very popular place, a very well-known place. It would have probably set up higher on the hill, but they all come to meet here. So they bring Paul because they heard him in the marketplace, maybe. Said, hey, we got to get this guy to come up here. We want to hear more about what he has to say. What is this babbler talking about? Or another said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So they brought him, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak. Now, verse 21 is really interesting. It says, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, the first place my mind goes when I read that is that these guys are a bunch of gossips. Because they want to be the first to tell something new or hear something new. Now, they're also talking about different religious type things. But that's the first thing that popped into mind. Maybe I'm thinking too low of what these guys are. But this is all they did. It says they did... They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear of some new thing. And I was again reminded, what do we do with that? What are we doing? We are making a difference, but are we stepping out? Are we being willing to be used by God, not just to sit and, you know, we want to hear the latest and the greatest, and we want to hear the new juicy news so that we can pass it on to somebody else. And that's fun. Who doesn't like to share something new? That's a lot of fun to do. I just say make sure it's true before you share it. But what are we living for? If all they were living for was the newest or the greatest or whatever it might be, what are we today? What are we really living for? Why are we here? What's our purpose for being here? And I think we can follow what Paul has been doing so far in his journeys. His purpose, because of his journey, was to go and to share the gospel. Okay, let's bring that into our lives. Maybe we don't feel like we're going to a different city every day, but we're still going. Even if it's working outside at your house, you're still going. Maybe you got to go to the store. Maybe you got to go to the bank. Maybe you have to go to whatever it might be. We're still going. And so even though here what Paul is talking about, he is traveling to different cities, city after city after city, goes to the synagogue and shares the gospel. We are still going, and we are still making a difference where we are. But Paul had piqued these guys' interest, and they wanted to hear more. They heard just enough that they thought, man, if we could just hear, maybe we're missing something. It's new. We want to make sure that we hear it. But here's the verse I want to read to go with this part, Matthew chapter 6. Because what are we really living for? Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. We've all heard this one before. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we talk about different idols that are happening, there's the key right there. If that we place that thing or that place to go or the thing that we own or whatever it is, if we place it closer and more importantly and in a higher priority list than what God is, that's where our heart is. Wherever our heart is, that's what we're going to serve. That's who we're going to serve. So these guys are gathering and for to do nothing else except for hear or tell what's new. But what is missing, there's something missing there. And what's missing is the relationship with Jesus. That's what's missing. Had they ever heard of it? I don't know. It doesn't really say. But it's still missing. And this is why Paul came. And this is what Paul did. And this is why I like that he did. He found something in common. They all knew who this idol or whatever it was to the unknown God. When he mentioned that in the Areopagus, they all knew exactly what he was talking about. Hey, you have an idol to an unknown God. You know what? Let me tell you about that God. Now, when that was put there, maybe that's not the God they had in mind, but Paul is capitalizing on this, that they already have this here. Let me tell you about who that unknown God is that you don't know about. And so he dives right in. This is God who made the world and everything in it. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. This is the unknown God that you don't know about, but I am here and I'm going to share about who he is to you. God has given us life. He created every one of us. He desires a relationship with each one, and he is never far from us. Isaiah chapter 42. Verses 5 through 9. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare, for they spring forth. I tell you of them. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the God that we serve. This is the God, the unknown God that Paul is telling these people about. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. This is why he is, this is what Paul is sharing with these people. This is the God that we are serving. This is the God that I'm trying to explain to you who he is. He has made everything. He needs nothing. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And verse 28 is one that we've all heard. It says, "For in him we live and move and have our being." In him we live and move and have our being. I've got a couple of other verses I want to read right here. One of them is Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Again, pointing out who this God is, this unknown God. We can read this now, but Paul is here in Athens sharing this with these people. One other one is Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This is the God that we serve today. The same God that Paul was sharing about with the people of Athens, with the philosophers, with the Epicureans and the Stoics and whoever would listen in Athens and all the other cities that he was traveling to, this is the same God that we do indeed serve today. Paul is sharing with the people of Athens who Jesus is. It's really pretty simple. His message is pretty basic. It's pretty simple. It didn't really change from city to city. It was consistent. And we saw last week that people would chase him from one city to the next. If they didn't like him, they'd go to the next city and try to kick him out of that city because he was consistent. He was sharing the truth. Sometimes I wonder if we waver on what we share because of who is listening. Paul may have changed his approach slightly, but never the main message. He was trying to identify with the people. He was trying to find something in common with them, to the unknown God. This is what he was finding in common with the people in Athens. So Paul gets clear down into the last part of this chapter. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when he started talking about the resurrection and raising someone from the dead, there's some people here that didn't really care for that. We're getting close to Easter. In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate Easter. The whole reason and the purpose for why we're here right now, because of Christ raising from the dead. It's an exciting time. We celebrate it one time a year, but it's true all year. That doesn't change. But there was people, when Paul shared this in Athens, some of the people, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Some made fun of him. While there were others that said, hey, we would like to hear more about this. And there were still others that came to know who Jesus was. So I said earlier, do we change how we say something based on who we're talking to? Because we know that if we share the gospel, not everybody's going to listen. There's going to be times where nobody listens. There's going to be times where a few people listen. There's going to be times where maybe people make fun of you or of us. But there's also going to be times that people do listen. And if we can share the gospel, and Paul continues to share, because if only one or two or three come to know who Jesus is, it was worth it. Let's not change what we're sharing because we're afraid of being made fun of. You either believe, You either believe the scripture and you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again to take the punishment for you and I for our sins, or you don't. There is not a gray area there. That's why he came. That's why we're here today. Luke chapter 24. Verses 46 and 47. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Athens, as we heard, was a very religious city. They didn't want to miss anybody. They didn't want to leave any gods out. They were afraid they would miss out on a blessing, or maybe they would call upon themselves a curse because they missed a god. It was a religious city. The problem with being a religious city is that they did not know who God was. They didn't know who God was. And today, we have a Christian society. And unfortunately, there are still a lot of people that don't know who Jesus is. So let's not continue living in a Christian society and not knowing who Jesus is. Don't leave here this morning without knowing who he is and what he's done for you. Today, we can know God and we can accept the gift of eternal life. That's why we're here. This is why Paul is going from city to city, and he's sharing the love of Christ with people. And today, we go from place to place. Maybe it's not city to city, but we go from place to place, and we continue to share the gospel with people, or that is what we are called to do. So do we live in a Christian society but not know who God is? Or do we live in a Christian society and we know who God is, we know who it is that we serve, and we know what we believe, and we're willing to stand up for what is right? Which is it? Tony, if you want to come, he's going to sing a song for us, "Victory in Jesus." And we can have this victory in Jesus because we can know who Jesus is, and we can accept his gift of salvation that he offers. But we have to make that choice. We have to make that choice. And Paul is telling and sharing the same simple message everywhere he goes. And there are people that are making that choice. Today, are we sharing that same message? And are people coming to know who he is because of your life? Father, thank you for your love this morning. I just pray that you would guide our week. Thank you, Father, for working through us, and I pray, Lord, for opportunities to share your love. And I pray that you would help us to see them, to recognize them, and take advantage of those. Thank you, Father, again for your love. I pray that you would guide our week as we look forward to celebrating your resurrection. In your name we pray, amen.
heard about his healing, of his cleansing blood revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came to me and brought me. Bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me here, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, how he heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me here, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. Oh, victory, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me here, I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Stand up and shake somebody's hand behind you, and you can.